Yes, good afternoon. It is really a great privilege to be here and share with you from the Word of God on this Mission Sunday. The passage that was read for you is part of a bigger section of Acts, which starts from the beginning of chapter 3 with the story of the healing of the lame man and continues to chapter 4, verse 31, which ends the report about the united prayer of the church in response to the threat from the Jewish leaders. In order for us to understand what Peter says to the crowd that gathered as a result of the healing, we need to have the whole context before our eyes. The chain of events starts with the healing of a man who was lame from birth. His friends used to bring him and put him at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for money from those who would go into the temple for prayer. But this time he is surprised by receiving a much greater gift from Peter and John. So as Peter and John were going into the temple to pray, this man who was standing there and asking for money comes to them, talks to them, and looks at them for receiving some money from them. And we see that Peter and John took a very good look at him, and then Peter says to him, that silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man gets up and starts walking, even jumping up and down and praising the Lord. And the people who saw this man and knew this man, they ran to the place and noticed that something very special had happened. And as they were looking at Peter and John, Peter started speaking to them. And what was read was part of what he said to them, who were looking at them as if they had, with their own power, had healed this man. So what I'm going to do is to look at this passage and also have the whole context in view and talk of three themes or lessons about the church's mission that we can learn from what happened and from what Peter shares. The first lesson that I'm going to talk about is that the mission of the church is about the restoration of all things. In his speech, Peter first gives the bigger picture of God's plan of salvation. What they witnessed was not a random supernatural event disconnected with what had happened before or was going to happen after, but was part of God's great plan of restoring everything. And that is what Peter tries to explain. The important word Peter used is another expression, what I mean the word restoring everything. This word that Peter used in this occasion is another expression for what in other parts of his scriptures is referred to as, for example, kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God, or eternal life, or new creation, or the most familiar one, salvation. So restoring everything, restoring all things is another expression that Peter uses in this occasion. It is very important that we keep this bigger picture always before our eyes and do not limit salvation to just one of its aspects, such as forgiveness of sins or going to heaven, often do. But Peter here emphasizes that this healing that has happened before their very eyes was part of God's greater plan of restoring and renewing his whole creation. Something that had reached a new and decisive phase on the day of Pentecost. Peter highlights different stages of God's plan. First, death and resurrection of the Messiah. Second, the refreshing and strengthening of God's people through the bestowal of the Spirit. And finally, the work of restoring everything, changing everything that continues to the return of Christ when it is completed. Peter says that what happened was in fulfillment of God's ancient promises, and he traces them back to God's promise of blessing to Abraham and his descendants. Moreover, Peter encourages the Jews who were listening to him not to remain passive observers of what God was doing among them, but to repent and return to the God who was restoring everything and join his work, so that by receiving the Holy Spirit, they may also be strengthened and refreshed and be turned into agents of new creation. For almost 14 centuries, it seemed that the Muslim world was excluded from this blessing. Centuries of mission work among these nations seemed to have borne very little fruit. Some were even losing all hope that Muslims will ever respond to the message of the gospel. But the tides are turning now. As David Garrison reported in his book, a new wind is blowing in the house of Islam. We are hearing news about many Muslims coming to Christ in different places in the world. But as Garrison himself says, and many testify, the eye of the storm seems to be in Iran. When I became a Christian more than 50 years ago, there were hardly more than 200 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. But a recent survey by a secular Dutch university shows that there is about 1 million Christians living in Iran at present. Over 95% of these are from a Muslim background. Deep and widespread disappointment and disillusionment with the Islamic regime have made Iranians desperate for a new faith. The church's growth scared the Islamic government to such extent that they shut down all the Farsi-speaking churches in 2013. But this caused even greater and faster growth underground, of course, to the extent that, as I mentioned, the Iranian church is now known as the fastest growing church in the whole world. This great awakening is not limited to any specific group. Rich and poor, educated and uneducated, religious and secular, villages and people from big cities are coming to the Lord. There is a beautiful story about an elderly lady whose son becomes a Christian. This son was a student and he heard about Jesus and he gave his life to Christ. And at first this elderly lady who couldn't read and couldn't write, she was very upset, of course, and was not happy that her son became a Christian. But then gradually she notices that there are many good changes in her son. And so she got interested little by little, and her son was bringing CDs and DVDs to her mom to listen, to watch, and gradually she became interested, and eventually she gave her life to Christ. As she was growing in faith, she starts praying to Jesus and wants to serve the Lord somehow. But how can such an elderly lady, not knowing even to read or write, serve in a country like Iran? God put in her heart that she could talk about Jesus in the public transport. So what she did was she took some, Gospel of Matthew, and asked her friends to underline the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitude and some other parts of that sermon. So she used to go into a bus, looks around, and when she sees a young girl or a young boy, she would go and sit by them, and after a couple of minutes looks at her and says, "My dear, I can't read, and I have received this booklet from a friend of mine. Can you be kind and read these underlined places for me?" And of course, in Iran, as here, youngsters respect elderly people, and she would say, "Yes, of course, I can read it. Give it to me." And she starts reading all those underlined passages. After a couple of more minutes, she again looks at the girl and says, "My dear, my ear can't hear. I can't hear well. Can you please read a little louder?" And so she starts reading these scriptures even louder. And what happens, of course, is that the people in the front row and the back seats, they are all listening to the most beautiful sermon that has ever been preached. And their response would be, "Oh, what is this? Who is this?" And she starts, of course, talking about Jesus. And if they show interest and she feels safe, she says that, I have more of them, more of these booklets. If you like, I can give it to you. And even, you know, she might even give a phone number to them so that they can come and talk to someone about this. So this lady, this elderly lady, managed to bring so many people to Jesus. Her weakness became her strength. And that can happen to all of us. And we can also be great witnesses, whatever situation we are in. So these promises of God's refreshing and restoring work belongs to us here today, as much as to the church in Acts. God is challenging us, too, not to remain passive observers of what God is doing in countries like Iran, but to make a full turnabout or metanoia, change of mind in our thinking, and join his new creation movement. The second lesson that we can learn from this passage is that the name of Jesus is the agent of transformation. The name of Jesus is the agent of transformation. If we ask how this great work of restoring everything comes about and goes forward, we come to the second important lesson in this story. It's the power of Jesus' name and his presence that is signified by the name that brings this restoration. We can confidently say that this is one of the key themes in our passage, and one can even say throughout the book of Acts. Just in our passage, there are about 10 direct or indirect references to the name of Jesus. Let's have a quick look at how Peter uses the name of Jesus in restoring and healing the lame man and see what lessons are there for us. This man was there to get help for a very different need that Peter and John could not meet. But God's grace completely surprised him by meeting a much greater need that he had. The same is true today. Many people may come to Jesus for other reasons. Many Iranians these days, especially in the diaspora outside Iran, they come to Jesus, they come to church at least, for getting refugee status, that can help them with their refugee status. And other people may come to Jesus for a special need or for healing from a sickness or for different things. But Jesus can use, the Lord can use even that need and bring a much more important need in their life. Peter and John took a very good look at him. He had become a part of the decor. No one was paying any real attention to him, not even those who were giving him money. In contrast, Peter and John looked straight at him and asked him to look at them. They made a personal contact with the man. Many people today are desperate for such a personal touch, such a look, such an attention. And God is calling all of us to give them that. So what a lesson. They made this personal touch and they saw something that he really needed. "Silver or gold I do not have," Peter said. "But what I do have, I give you." Let's not focus on what we may not have. We may not have much silver or gold either. We may not be great speakers or have political power or have a PhD in theology. But we, like Peter, do have the name of Jesus. Let's not keep the name of Jesus to ourselves. Let's use it to heal and restore God's creation and those that come our way. There is power to heal and restore in that name. In the ancient world, as well as in Judaism, names were regarded as containing special powers. God's personal name, Yahweh, was regarded and used with utmost respect and care because it was believed to carry God's own personal presence and action within it. It was much more than just a name. The name of Jesus is treated in the same way in our passage. It carries with it the personal and active presence and power of the crucified and risen Lord. What Peter says about this name to the crowd and the Jewish leaders, deserves careful attention. I read what he says in these two occasions. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. And again, he says, when he is questioned by the Sanhedrin, his response is, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Peter here practically identifies the name of Jesus with God's personal name, Yahweh. Throughout the Old Testament, it was the name Yahweh that was regarded as carrying the power to save. We should also note that Peter is careful not to keep to give the impression that there is a kind of magical power in the name of Jesus that is manifested automatically when someone uses it. Rather, it is faith in the name of Jesus that brings about restoration. There is a beautiful story about a Muslim lady who had a very young daughter, about 3-4 years old. And this mother goes to cook some stew and so puts a pot of water on the gas, on the oven, and this water was boiling and somebody called and she goes to answer the phone, and for a moment this little girl goes to this boiling hot water and it turns over, all the water comes over her face and she is very badly burnt. And as the mother turns toward her child and sees that scene, she cries out, shouts, "Oh, Jesus Christ, help me." And then the moment she thinks, "Why did I call Jesus? I'm a Muslim." And so she ran to the child, picked up the child, and took her to hospital. She was so very badly burnt. And so they had to keep her. They treated the burn, and because she was so young, they kept her in the hospital and allowed a mother to be with her and lie down on another bed close to her. The middle of the night, she wakes up with some noise. And as she looks toward the bed of her daughter, young daughter, she sees a man standing there in white robes. And she thinks that, because it was a hospital, she thinks that this must be a nurse. And this man who was standing by her child was opening the bandage and all of that. And she says to this man, "Sir, what are you doing? My child, my girl is burned very bad, and nobody told me that they are going to change the bandage in the middle of the night." And this man turns towards her and says, "You yourself called my name." And this lady wakes up and realizes that this was a dream that she had seen, and this was Jesus, because she had called the name of Jesus. So in the morning, when they come to change the bandage when they open it up, there is no trace of any burn. And this lady, as a result, gave her heart to Jesus and joins the underground church. The name of Jesus is powerful, and it is working in places where, people believe in visions and dreams, and you can hardly find an Iranian who hasn't encountered Jesus in some kind of vision or dream. So the name of Jesus is the agent of transformation. The third lesson that we learn from this passage is that God uses the witness of the church for bringing about this restoration, and it gives rise to opposition of the world. Another key theme in our passage is the witness of the church. This theme is highlighted at several points in these first chapters of the book of Acts, which is programmatic for the whole book. The word witness itself is used in 5 places. Let's look at them. In Acts 1:8, Jesus promises that when the disciples are strengthened by the coming of the Holy Spirit, they will become his witnesses to the utmost parts of the world. In Acts 1:22, Peter tells the rest of the remaining disciples that they are appointed to be witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 2:40, Peter himself, when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, experiences this on the day of Pentecost when he gets up and preaches to the crowd. In 3:15, again, when he addresses the crowd, he testifies the same word. He testifies boldly to the resurrection of Jesus. And once more, before the Jewish Sanhedrin, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and testifies the same word boldly to the power that is in the name of Jesus. Finally, in 4:33, Luke summarizes the church's witness by saying, with great power, the apostles continued to testify, again the same word, to the resurrection of Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. What Peter and John say to the Jewish leaders in 4:20 is a very simple but accurate rendering of what the church's witness means. They say, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. One of the secrets of the church's phenomenal growth in Iran is that despite all the pressure and persecution, testifying to the power of Jesus' name is in the Iranian Christians' DNA. They simply cannot help speaking about what they have heard and seen. Another story I want to share is about my own pastor, Edward, and Anahid, his deceased wife. Anahid was a great evangelist. We were told she had told us, and we had heard from others, that she wouldn't sleep before she would speak to at least 10 people about Jesus. So that was the kind of evangelist she was. So one day, Pastor Edward and Anahid were going to visit a new believer in Qom, which is the most religious city in Iran. The Islamic seminary is located there. So on their way, they go to a shop on their way to buy a bottle of water. And as they enter the shop, they see a gentleman standing by the window of the adjacent shop. A man who looked very much as a very religious Muslim, very fanatic in his faith because of the beard, kind of beard that he had and the kind of dress that he wore. So as they come out of the shop, Edward and Anahit, immediately Anahit says, "Dear Edward, I want to give a Gospel of John to this gentleman who is standing there." And Edward looks at this man, turns to Anahid and says, "Anahid, don't you see that he is a fanatic Muslim? You are going to put us in trouble today. Do your evangelism somewhere else. Let's go." So they got into the car and drove away. But as they are going away, on the way, after a couple of minutes, Anahid turns to Edward and says, "Dear Edward, when the day comes that I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he asks me, 'Why didn't you give my book to that gentleman there?' I will say, 'Edward didn't let me do it.'" So argument starts between them, and Edward eventually says, okay, we will turn around and go back, and if he's still there, we will give him the piece of scripture." So they go back, and he's still standing there. So Anahid wants to jump out of the car, pick up the Gospel of John and run to this man. And Edward says, "No, Anahid, I am going to do it." So Pastor Edwards gets the Gospel of John, comes out of the car and shaking goes towards this man and says to him, "Sir, I am a pastor. I am a Christian. I have a gift for you. This is the gospel, one of the gospels of Jesus Christ. Do you mind if I give this as a gift to you?" And this man looks at Edward and tears starts coming off his eyes. And Edward is scared and feels that maybe he has said something wrong. So he says to the man, "Sir, have I said something wrong? Did I upset you? Have I offended you?" And the man looks at him and says, "No, sir, you didn't do anything wrong. You see, I don't live anywhere near here. I heard about Jesus 6 months ago from satellite TV. And I gave my life to Christ 6 months ago. All these 6 months, I've looked everywhere. I even went to the shops. We have a Tehran University in the front of it. There are all the shops, bookshops." He says that, "I even went to all those bookshops and asked for the gospel, but no one had one. And I was really looking for it. And this morning, I got up, I woke up with a voice that was telling me that get up and get into your car and drive, and I will take you to my servant who will give my book to you." And I drove for an hour, and when I reached this place, the same voice inside me told me that, "Okay, go and stand by that shop, and my servant will come and give you my book. And when you come with your wife and you went into that shop, the same voice inside me said, 'This is my servant who will give you my book.' But you came out and you got into the car and you drove away. And I was so sad because I thought all of that may be just my own hallucinations. But thank you for coming back." And he got the piece of the Gospel of John, and like Muslims who kiss Quran, he started kissing the Gospel, and he joined the underground church. So God is doing great things through the simple witness of his servants. We should know, however, that our witness will always give rise to the world's opposition and enmity. The world doesn't want us to speak about the name of Jesus. This is what Peter and John experience, and this is what Iranian Christians are experiencing every day. They are clearly told not to speak about that name. Jesus himself has prepared us for this opposition. This is the price we are called to pay to be involved in God's great work of restoring all things. Jesus has warned us that there will be trouble for us in the world, but he has also reassured us that he has overcome the world. Jesus has promised to be with us every day to the end of the world. His victory will be ours too as we experience the world's opposition. God's presence, Jesus' presence, will be with us, and he will help us even in most difficult circumstances. Many of our students have experienced going to jail. One of them have been to jail twice, the second time for 3 years. And during those 3 years, a Muslim clergy starts visiting them every 2 weeks to just befriend them and maybe bring them back to Islam. And after the friendship developed between them, and once this clergyman says to this student of ours and his group of friends that, "What do you want me to bring for you when I go out? Tell me anything that you like. You know, if you like a certain food or something, whatever it is, I will bring for you." They immediately says, "Bring us a Bible." And this clergyman is taken aback and says, "I am a clergyman. I am a mullah, and this will be very dangerous for me. But I will see what I can do." So he goes, and after 2 weeks, he comes back. And he has a book covered packed with in a newspaper and brings it to this group of his students and opens it up, and it's a King James Version in English. So he says, I'm sorry, I couldn't find any Farsi translation or anything. This is all that I could find. And these students got very excited and said, wonderful, wonderful, thank you so much, and that's great. And one of them knew English well. And what happened is that person who knew English well started reading the King James Version and translating it. And they were writing the translation on pieces of scripture and distributing it in jail. And they managed to translate the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Matthew, Romans, and a number of Psalms. And when we heard about it, we used to talk about it as the prison version of the Bible. God helps us in the most difficult situation if we get into trouble because of his name. The secret of the church's power in facing the world's opposition is to pray and be filled even more of God's Spirit. We see that in the response of the Christians, in the response that the disciples made to the threat of the Sanhedrin, that they told them, you should not talk about this name anymore. This is found in chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. I'm going to read that and finish with this. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I conclude with three observations or reminders or summary points. God's invitation to us today is the same that Peter addressed to the crowd. He calls all of us not to be passive observers of God's wonderful work of refreshing his people and restoring all things, but to turn around and join this great movement. God's word also encourages us not to look at what we do not have, but to take a good look at the needy world around us and to use what God has given us, that is, the powerful name of Jesus, to heal and restore his whole creation. Finally, God also encourages us to be filled with his Holy Spirit in prayer, in spite of all the world's opposition, so that we can testify about what we have seen and heard. That is, about the healing and restoring power of the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you are doing in different places in the world. We thank you for what you have done in our hearts, in our lives. We have experienced your power of restoration. You have refreshed us. You have strengthened us by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would do that again in our lives, Lord. Give us a new measure of your Holy Spirit so that we can talk about you. We can use the name of Jesus boldly and bring your message of salvation, of healing, of forgiveness, of restoration to all the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.